Good morning. Welcome to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ and to this congregation of His church. I'd like to call your attention to the announcements that are in the bulletin. This is Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. And on the front of your bulletin are listed the services for this week. The Maundy Thursday experiential worship service at 7 in the evening. A Good Friday noon service in the chapel, and then combined choirs that evening at 7 here in the worship center. The Easter Vigil and joining service on Holy Saturday, and then, of course, Easter Sunday. We begin with the sunrise service and an Easter egg hunt at 9:40 in addition to our regular services. Also, if you turn to the inside of your bulletin, I want to call your attention to a disciple's path, which will begin as a follow-up to Easter and to our becoming and growing as Christians at our own speed. So I'd like you to give some thought to that as part of your Wednesday evening. Candace, come on up. Candace has an announcement for Acorn.
Good morning. This is my third service this morning, so if I'm glowing, you can tell me that. Thank you very much for inviting me here today. As I look through your congregation, there are several familiar faces. I've been in Gainesville for a long time. I won't say how many years, but I'm here today to talk to you about some of the miracles in our community. You may or may not know this, but the March of Dimes yesterday, our March of Dimes raises more per capita than any place in this country. So we have an extremely philanthropic community. You all at this church sponsor Kids Count, which is an incredible program that touches children after school and helps make them successful, and that's a wonderful ministry. Acorn Clinic is also a ministry of our community. Actually, it started in 1974, two congregations, United Church of Gainesville, which is the church that I attend, and Westminster Presbyterian split the cost of a VISTA volunteer who ministered to the health needs of migrant workers out in the rural parts of our community. 39 years later, we are still going strong, meeting the health needs of the low-income, uninsured, and underinsured people in our community who often do not have access to health care. We have both a medical and dental clinic. Our medical clinic serves approximately 1,000 people a year. Our dental clinic serves about 2,000 people a year. We have a sliding scale so that it is affordable to everyone. Your church has done an incredible service to our community by participating in a program where homeless citizens in Alachua County are able to receive dental services twice a month at Acorn for free. Your church is part of that. It's actually, I think, a 3 or 4 partnership mission. Your church provides transportation. So when you leave today, I have brought some yellow slips of paper that show you what your dollars do to support Acorn Clinic. Just for you to know, we, like many organizations, have experienced rather large cuts in our funding from government. So we are always scrambling for ways that we can continue to do the good work we do. So we ask you to do the best you can in terms of donating your time, your talent, and your treasure to keep us being able to provide the miracle that we do in our community. Thank you for what you've done and for what you'll continue to do.
Thank you so much. I'd also like to remind you there are these baptismal reaffirmation tags in a basket as you leave, if you would like one of those. Welcome home. Why are we here? To worship God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together in your name today with your people all over this world. And as we do, we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon us and renew a right spirit within us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Good morning. Would you please stand? Let us join singing All Glory, Land and Honor.
Standing, let us affirm our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our joys and concerns are important to all of us as we support one another in the congregation. Pray for these who are in the hospital. I'm sure there are others whose needs are heavy on your heart. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to this week we call holy. We come to it because we come to walk with you during your last week of life. Because you came to walk with us in the midst of our life. And to help us deal with hearts that stray from you. We confess that there are so many things in our life that interrupt our relationship with you, that take precedence over our love for you. But your love never fails. And we are so grateful that you never give up on us. And so as we walk with you this week, we ask that you would touch our hearts in a unique and special way. And remind us the power of love, even to overcome our greatest enemy, death. And so in light of your love for us, we lift up these whose needs are on our hearts and pray that your love touches them in a very special way this day. Remind them how much you love them, and help us to be part of that reminder. And Lord, as we struggle with how to be faithful to you in our life, teach us how to pray, even as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Will the ushers come forward as we prepare to offer God our tithes and gifts? Almighty God, this week is about the standard of giving. You gave yourself completely, totally in love for us. And so we offer you these gifts this morning. May they represent the giving of our heart and life back to you. Amen.
Yeah. I know that so much of the contemporary church goes to embracing contemporary Christian music. I think that's fine. I don't know there's anything in contemporary Christian music quite like this. Let's work to make sure that this isn't lost from the Christian church, that we encourage lots and lots of people to come to 11 o'clock service, and it's just sort of incomparable. It's beautiful. Thank you, choir, and so Lois. The scripture today is from Luke's Gospel, the 19th chapter. It's the story of the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, just across the hill from Mount of Olives, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were once sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" Would you pray for me as I pray for you? Almighty God, we're in sacred territory, as David has already prayed. We pray your inspiration, your blessings, your grace and power upon us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We've, from the beginning of this year, you may recall, and those of you who are new this morning, we've been reading the biography of Jesus, that is to say, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been using, for the daily scripture emails that I send out, we've been using the Message. Several people who get our emails have written me and said, "Now, what's the name of this translation you're using? I love it. It's so different. It gives me new insight." It's Eugene Peterson's The Message. And so I've gotten lots of comments, and I'm very grateful. We're almost at the end. We'll end up on Easter. We're reading John chapter 9 and 10 today. And one of the most wonderful notes I got is from a mom of a second grader who said her second grade son came out from the bedroom at night and said, "Mom, want to hear the coolest thing? In my Bible, there's a chapter about prayer. And guess what the prayer is?" And then he proceeds to read the Lord's Prayer. Neat to make that connection. In our sermon series, we began with listening to Jesus was the beginning of the year. We listened to the Sermon on the Mount and different teachings of Jesus. And then during Lent, we've been walking with Jesus. Some slides from our recent trip to the Holy Land. And then after Easter, we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple. And we'll be using, as David mentioned, my friend Jim Harnish's materials, A Disciple's Path. We invite you to be a part of that, and you'll see more information about it. But I'd like to just kind of review what we've talked about so far. Walking with Jesus. Today we begin Palm Sunday, but just to review, Jesus born in Bethlehem, grew up in, let me see if I can make this work, but if not, we've got folks upstairs who can do anything you can imagine. Just one second, I'm going to try it. Okay, we're going to, there we go. But Jesus spent most of his ministry, as you'll recall, around the Sea of Galilee. Up in the north, up in the rural. I'm really drawn to this because I come from the country, and the city was not my native home. And up in the country is where Jesus spent a lot of his time. It's where, was it Philip who said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There are these sort of inner sort of city rivalries. Some of you kind of background yourselves. This view of the Sea of Galilee is taken from where we think the Sermon on the Mount might have been given, or where the feeding of the multitudes might have taken place, looking out over the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee. If any of you are watching the Bible series on Sunday nights, some of it's really good. Frankly, its view of the Sea of Galilee, which I saw last Sunday night, was pretty pathetic. I mean, it was just kind of shriveled up, down, small. I mean, it wasn't anything like this. And what they showed of the Galilee area was more like desert. I mean, it's nothing like the lushness of this, unless I saw the wrong part. But otherwise, there's some good things about the series. But here's the Sea of Galilee. The next slide is a map of that area. Some of you saw this a few Sundays ago. Get your bearings. Come down to the left from the Sea of Galilee. Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. Mount Tabor, where the Mount of Transfiguration. Tiberias, a city that was filled with lots of hot springs, where people from all around that region brought people for healing baths, healing springs. And so when they heard about this traveling preacher, miracle worker, up in the area of Capernaum, where Jesus began to spend most of his ministry, that area, they swarmed that area, and that's why you have such huge crowds. Magdala, as you might imagine, Mary of Magdalene was from there. The Gennesaret, where Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were from, where Jesus met them, called them to be disciples of his. All of that going on, lots of his ministry, and people began, and word began to spread that this was an unusual person. This might be the Messiah. This person who walked on water, who calmed the storm, was maybe anointed. And the next slide, I believe, is another picture of the Sea of Galilee. Another slide would be the fishing boat and the birds there. Just lots of sense that Jesus was no ordinary man. The following slide, I think, takes us up to the northern part at the base of the Mount Hermon, the Lebanon Mountains, where the River Jordan begins its course. This is this beautiful, fresh-flowing water. The next slide shows the grotto, what came to be known as the origin of the Sea of Galilee, or the River Jordan. And when Jesus was there, the next slide is what he and his disciples saw, these temples to Pan, the pagan gods, because of fertility, the nature of the flowing water, so dependent on that. And Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, you're the Messiah, God's anointed, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, "You've spoken right, Peter. Upon this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of all of this stuff here, will not prevail against it." And then Jesus began to make his way down. I think the next slide is probably Jerusalem. During his 3 years of ministry, often he would come to Jerusalem. You read the Gospels, you'll see he's back and forth to Galilee and Jerusalem, feast days. And he would often stay here and teach here on the Mount of Olives, which is where this picture is taken from, looking across the Kidron Valley onto Jerusalem. That's the Temple Mount there. And would come even back over to Bethany and stay with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The next slide would be there in the Mount of Olives. Here's where he often taught his disciples. Here's where he spent time with them. Here's where he often prayed. The next slide would be this path he might have taken over the hill to Bethany. And it was in Bethany that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he had, because of that, other things, he had such a huge following. If you read John's Gospel, chapter 11, it's then that the Pharisees, the leaders, religious leaders, decided, we've got to do something about this person. We've got to get rid of him. He's got too big a following. The Romans are going to come and crush us. The next slide would be Jesus back and forth, teaching in the temple, confronting the religious leaders, telling them in essence why they're wrong, why this is not what they're doing, what was God's intention. And that's some of the places where he would be teaching in the area of the temple. The following slide. And then we come to Holy Week. And what I'd like to do today, this morning, is kind of guide us on the sequence. I never could keep that all straight. I'm going to hopefully help you and me. The sequence of events of Holy Week. And Jesus, this text said, he asked John and Peter, I think, to go and get a colt. And so he has the colt. And this is called Palm Sunday Way or Palm Sunday Road. And we walk down this very road itself, narrow but very steep, down the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, into the city of Jerusalem, and huge crowds, just massive crowds. And the religious authorities could tell, we've got to do something. This person is taking over the world, as it were. So he came down into the city, and I think the first thing he did was the next slide. He threw the money changers out of the temple. And that was not just turning over a few card tables. It was challenging the whole temple establishment that had gotten so corrupt and so damaged, as it were, from the original intention of God to bring people into the presence of God. It almost drove them away. It extorted them. And so Jesus did that. And for the next 3 days, he would go back and forth from here to the Mount of Olives and to Bethany, to Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house, and he taught and he healed. He talked about the signs of the end of times, the end of the age there. And then the next thing he did on Thursday, we call it Maundy Thursday, he sent his disciples to prepare a room for Passover. This is the upper room. The next slide would be the upper room. And we had such a sacred time there in the upper room. It's maybe near the location of where Jesus had them to gather, just on the edge of the city of Jerusalem. And it's here that he said, I've been longing to share the Passover with you before I suffer, is how Luke remembers the story or is told the story. And the disciples are looking at each other like, what are you talking about? This is the Passover meal. This is when we remember the Exodus. This is where we set the chair for Elijah. This is where we wait for the Messiah. And Jesus is making it clear, I am the Messiah. I am the one. And he held up the cup and said, I will not drink this again until God's kingdom has come. And he held up the bread and said, I won't do this again until the kingdom of God is among us. And then he said these troubling words, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Drink this cup, cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for you. And his disciples who thought he was going to be this massively powerful, reigning Messiah thought, what is going on? They didn't understand. And they even were so confused that they began to argue among themselves. Even after he'd poured out his heart to them, he said, which one is going to be the greatest, they ask. And they were jockeying for power, for crying out loud. And Jesus heard them and he said, no, that's not what it's about. My followers aren't like the Gentiles, lording it over. It's not what I'm about, don't you understand? I'm here to as one who serves. And he took out a basin and a towel and he washed their feet. And Peter objected. And Jesus said, you're going to deny me. You're going to all fall away from me. Peter said, no. I would never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm sorry, but before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny you ever knew me. And Peter said, absolutely not. They left the upper room, back across the Kidron Valley, back to the Garden of Gethsemane, the next slide. And here's where Jesus prays that night. He prays, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I know this is what I've been called to do, but God, it's going to be so hard if it could possibly pass. It's sort of this, as Will Willimon said, it's this earnest prayer within the Trinity of God talking to God about what's going on, the Trinitarian understanding. But not my will, but your will be done. And then Jesus is arrested right here in the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. They take Jesus to Caiaphas' house, the high priest's. That's the next slide. There's a church built over what may be Caiaphas' house. And I don't know if you can see that smaller cross. Then the top of the smaller cross is a weather vane. It's a rooster. It's called Peter Galankanta, Peter where the rooster crows. For it's in the very courtyard here that Peter is hanging out while Jesus is being questioned by Caiaphas, the high priest, and he denies him and the cock crows, and Peter is devastated. At the basement, in the basement of this high priest's house, is also a prison. And the next slide will show you maybe a pit where maybe Jesus was lowered into through the hole. That's the next slide. Can you imagine? Prisoner lowered through this hole, no means of escape. Placed down there for that night, the cold, the damp, the dark. Extracted up through that hole. Taken to the Antonio Fortress. The next slide. There, Herod and Pilate question him. Put a mockery kind of purple robe on his around him. They flog him. They beat him. That's where all that happens, right on the edge of the temple. And then he's asked to, required to carry his cross until Simon of Cyrene helps out. And he goes on the Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrow. The way that we walked as pilgrims, where Jesus walked, was probably 15 feet below her. But along this general area, if you'll take the next slide, narrow streets, the next slide. And they took him to a place called Golgotha, called the skull, because it looked like a skull. You can almost see the skull-like nature of that. Or the next slide. There are two places where people think this might have happened. At the top of this, the three crosses. And then Joseph of Arimathea asked that he might place the body in his tomb, and so a borrowed tomb, Jesus is laid in this next slide with a garden tomb. Stay there for 2 days, and then he's raised from the dead. And we'll hear more about that on Easter. What happened on Good Friday? What happened there at the cross? I want to close with answering a question that one of you sent me. I've never fully, I think, answered that question before. It's so challenging. But I believe God inspired me. I pray that it's an inspiration. And I'd like you to listen very carefully and closely, because we're entering into a great mystery and there's a lot of misunderstanding about what happened on the cross on Good Friday. Here's how it begins. This person writes, "Dan, a friend sent me this the other day, an email. And after reading it, I couldn't help but wonder why God had to put his son through such torture. Why did God have to do that to his beloved son? Why a loving God would allow such torture to his beloved son?" And lots of us have asked that question. And I think it may be the wrong question, but I understand how it comes. The thing that my friend was sent that troubled my friend was a description of the crucifixion in incredibly graphic details that heightened with each line the intensity of what Jesus had to endure, to the point, well, that it was beyond, I think. Each nail was 6 to 8 inches long, driven into his wrists, that affected his shoulder, both feet, you know, on and on and on with graphic detail, to the point that it almost made it seem like if I can make this more and more horrible, it will be that much more inspiring. We've all seen that, haven't we? I think that may be doing a disservice, because it raises this question. Wow, what kind of God would do that to God's own son? I suspect you've all asked that question. Here's my attempt to answer that question. You may see it differently. Here's what I wrote to her. Thanks for asking me this. Number one, It's intriguing to me that people, your friend, would find this inspiring. It's almost a the worse it is, the better kind of thing. Why would we find that inspiring? What is it about us that would find that inspiring? As to the way Jesus died, I think it is nothing more nor less than the fact that this was the method used in the Roman period. Nothing more nor less. That's not to minimize the form of crucifixion. No, no, no. Did God do this? No. The powers of this world did it as the ultimate rejection of God's will and God's way. It wasn't so much God that did it. It was the powers of this world that said, we don't want anything to do with Jesus' way of doing things, with God's way of doing things. Now, your greater question, why did Jesus have to die? Why would a loving God allow his son to be tortured so? These are very difficult questions. And here's what came to me, and I believe there's some truth to this. It's tied up with our understanding of the Trinity. We need to think of this as the Trinity. God, Jesus, the Spirit together. Not as separate entities. Not as a cold-hearted, distant, abstract God who has filled with wrath against sin and needs to pour all that out on this innocent person in place of us. You've been taught that at times, I suspect. No. No. The Trinity. Jesus is God. I and the Father are one. It's the Trinity. So the question becomes, why did God have to die? Why did God have to die? Here's my attempt to answer. Now listen to me, would you? I think it's because the nature of evil and sin, and we've been spared some of this in this country, but it's true. It's true. The nature of evil and sin, its spell is so pervasive, so intense, so strong, that only through a divine encounter with it could it be overcome. God's death, if you will, is an absorption, a taking in to God's own self all the evil, all the wickedness, all the sin that ever existed or will exist. And it killed him, literally. It killed him, but not finally. Only briefly. Yielding forever in the resurrection power of God, which broke the power of evil, broke the power of death. Because God in his love for the world absorbed it into who God is. It's by going all the way to death that God breaks the power of death finally. So that it doesn't hold us. We pass through death into life everlasting. Because God has been there before. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It's the Trinity. It's God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's God on the cross, taking into himself evil and sin that of the whole world. The great storytellers understood this. C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan's death, he gets it. J.R.R. Tolkien in the Lord of the Rings, he gets it. And Charles Wesley, as well as anybody ever has, in his beautiful hymn, O Love Divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me has died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Now, hear this final thing. This is really important because everything hinges on our view of God. If our view of God, as so predominant so many times in the Christian church, is this God high and lifted up, needing to exact wrath upon the world, but places it on his son, That's one understanding of God that I just don't get. That's not my understanding of God. If that's our understanding of God, it affects how we treat other people. It can affect how the church has acted out in harsh, wrathful ways. But if our understanding of God is as Charles Wesley and I believe Jesus conveyed, a God of holy love, infinite compassion, that God affects how we live our lives out, so that it affects how we parent. When our child does something wrong, we don't so much want to punish them, we want to absorb their pain, don't we? We want to absorb their consequences almost. You see the difference? It affects how we treat others with holy love as well. It's a powerful thing. Oh, love divine, what hast thou done? It's called Holy Week because this act of holy love by a God of infinite love, absorbing evil, absorbing sin, taking in death itself so that he might conquer all of it, so that we who live in him might live our lives in joy, freedom of guilt, freedom from fear of death, in the power of the resurrected Christ, eager to extend that kind of love to others. Would you pray with me? Almighty and loving God, we enter this week into this realm of mystery. Make known to us, we pray, your holy love like we've never known it before. What wondrous love is this? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Indeed it does, we pray. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Would you join me in our liturgy of Holy Communion? Come to the table of our Lord. We come with thanks and praise, and we come making our personal confession to you, O God, in these silent moments. Amen. It is good to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, and so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we offer ourselves to you, proclaiming the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Amen. Now, you don't need to come to receive Holy Communion, but it's open to all, and we invite you as we sing our closing hymn, if you would like to come and receive. And I also have anointing oil if you'd like prayers for healing. Feel free to come, would you? As David and I open the element here. Okay. Thank you. you take someone's hand? Now may the wonderful love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.